This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, Happy New Year! How about those Gamecocks and Tigers, huh? Yeah, we stink. Yeah. It's bad stuff there, but that's all right. That all happened last year. This is a new year. It's good stuff coming up here. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Do you guys ever do that, New Year's resolutions? I don't either. That's good. Yeah, they end up really being nothing more than a tribute to my failure. That's all they end up doing, you know, just make me feel guilty one more year. You know, Michelle asked me just recently, she said, didn't we write down our New Year's resolutions from last year's? We had to dig those up. I'm like, oh, please, no. No, we don't want those things. I already know how they turned out. But some people do. Some people like to make New Year's resolutions, and Christians like to make faith-based resolutions at times. I'll hear Christians saying things like, this year I'm going to focus on a particular, you know, aspect of Christ-like living. They'll want to do that. And some people like to say, you know, this year I'm going to make some sort of Bible commitment. I'm either going to read all of this or all of that or some of this or memorize that. Well, one of the things that I know people do tend to like to do is they like to read through the Bible in a year. And we have on our welcome table outside there this thing called the Bible Reading Plan. And this is a guide on how to read the entire Bible in one year. And this is daily readings. You read several chapters a day, and by the end of the year, you've read the whole thing. And it's only January 2nd, so you're only one day behind, right? Because if you've ever done one of these, you know you get a week behind, and it's like, it's over, throw it all in. But this, actually, if you open it up, it's got day by day, you know, it goes right through every day. And it only covers 25 days a month. So you actually have several days every month where you can do catch-up reading or you can just, you know, rest for a couple days and then pick back up. And little check boxes next to each one. You just check the box when you've completed it. I highly recommend this if anybody's been thinking, you know, I've always wanted to read through the Bible or I've always wanted to do it in a year. These are on the table in the back on the welcome table. So grab yourself one on the way out. This morning, what we're going to talk about is a resolution that Jesus wants his disciples to make. And before we look at that, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we hold in our hands. I thank you for this great thing that we have, the revealed word of God speaking to us clearly. Lord, may we clearly hear what you have clearly articulated. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you brought your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and I'm just going to catch us up to speed. Right after we got out of Christmas, we picked back up with our study in Matthew, and Jesus has been, as is normal for Jesus, traveling around and teaching. He has been traveling most recently in the area of the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish regions around Israel. And so he went to the northwest part of Israel, just across the border, and went to a place called Phoenicia, which is a part of Syria. After he finished there, he went to the eastern, southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee to a place called the Decapolis, so named for 10 prominent cities that were in that area. At the conclusion of that, he went to a place called Magadan, and in this place called Magadan, he interacted again, and this is back in Jewish territory, with Pharisees and Sadducees who came to confront him again on what he was teaching, predominantly about the fact that he was Messiah, a fact with which they disagreed. And this is where we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 16. Now, what I want us to do is we're going to back up and pick up with what we started with last week. That is the first four verses in Matthew 16. So we're going to look at Matthew 16, 1 through 4, just to read through those. Then I'll read for us the passage we'll be discussing today, which is verses 5 through 12. And we really need verses 1 through 4 to set the context of verses 5 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, I'll read for us. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right, now, when we're studying Scripture, and I hope that we actually study it, and we're not just trying to knock it out when we read it, you know, like, I got 5 minutes, I want to knock it out. When we really study Scripture, we will find that, particularly in the Gospels, the accounts have parallel accounts in other Gospels. Not all of them, but some of them do. Some of them are will appear in all four, some appear just in a couple. This particular account also appears in Mark, and I think it's beneficial when you're studying the Bible to see if there's a parallel passage and go and read that as well, because you pick up additional details that may not be mentioned by the one author. And this makes sense, really. It's like if you and I go through an experience together, and somebody comes up to us and says, hey, I want you guys both to recount that experience you went through, and then but I want you to sum it up. So just kind of give me the highlights of what you went through. And then if we both do that, well, we're going to end up at the end of that probably with some different details that we bring out that highlight our encounter with it. And in particular in the Scripture, it's what the Holy Spirit is bringing to light in the experience of these people or the experiences of which they've heard about. And Mark is going to do that for us. Mark is going to add some details that we might not otherwise have. And actually what Mark offers is going to bring some clarity to what Matthew was talking about. And so, just for fun in the exercise, keep your finger here, but turn over to Mark chapter 8. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. Now, where we're going to pick up in Mark 8, 13 is at the conclusion of the confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the transition from there into the lesson and the part that we're going to talk about today. So go to Mark chapter 8, verse 13, and I'll read for us through this passage. Mark 8, beginning in verse 13. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? All right, now, the great thing that we've picked up in Mark is that we have details that we didn't come across in Matthew. Now, some people, when they read the Scripture, and people that are reading it because they want to negate the Scripture or show that the Scripture is inaccurate as they would believe, they'll show things like this, where we have some details popping up in Mark that weren't in Matthew, and they'll come and they'll say, well, see, these passages contradict each other. And I would say, no, they don't contradict each other. They're complementary passages. These are two people who've gone through an experience, one of them who heard about the experience, and they've written down the details that they either experienced or were related to them. And then when you look at these, you find that they don't contradict. They simply fill out the rest of the picture of what's going on. This is going to be important later, but one of the things you may have noticed in Mark was Mark said that they had 1 loaf of bread with them. You're like, well, Matthew says they didn't have any bread. No, wait. Mark said that too. Mark said they had no bread, but they had a loaf with them. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is this. It's not that they didn't have any bread with them. It's that they didn't bring food. That's the point. They didn't bring any food. They had a loaf, but they didn't bring food for the trip. And so that's why this detail is going to play a little bit to what we need to understand here a little bit later. Another is this. Mark highlights that what was said was not just beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but also beware of the leaven of Herod. All right. So there's the ruler of the time is thrown in there as well. Also, and if I could say it this way, the insults or the direct challenges to the disciples are compounded in Mark. There are more of them than there are in Matthew, and they are very direct. If nothing else, it makes it amusing. And then Mark starts off with the transition. He says, well, this is how they got from here to there. They went by boat. So then, now we go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew, and we have those details that we can pull from now and help us flesh out our understanding of what's going on in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5. So when we read, when the disciples reached the other side, having read the Mark account, we know, oh, they did this by boat. They got in a boat, they went to the other side. The other side of where? Well, we don't know. We just know that it's the other side of the region from where they had been, which was Magadan, unfortunately a place that we've lost the city over time. I'm sure it still exists, but or if it did, it's buried, but it's gone. They don't know where that is. Anyway, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about this bread problem. And I know it's not actually a bread problem, it's a yeast problem, but you know, I went with bread. So we got a bread issue going on here. The disciples reached the other side. They had forgotten to bring any bread, something that Mark also affirms. They forgot to bring food. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." All right. This is great, because I'm trying to figure out how the conversation ended up here, right? So Jesus comes to them, and after they've just had this confrontation, they've just confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they get in the boat, they're traveling, Jesus says essentially, hey, beware of the yeast of these guys. I mean, now, I'm wondering how the conversation took the turn from that point. You know, was it they're sitting around going, oh, that reminds me, we forgot to bring bread. You know, like, oh, we forgot to bring bread. Man, we're going to be starving before this thing is over, you know? Did it go that way? Or are they presuming that Jesus is mad with them now? Or something like, you know, he's saying that because we forgot to bring bread. He's mad at us, you know? Maybe it was something like that. Or maybe it was like, hey, I hope those guys didn't give you any bread because they got some bad yeast in their bread. You're like, well, don't eat that bread. That's bad stuff, you know? And so I don't know what's going on here. All I know is that the direction they're going with this is completely off, and Jesus can't believe it. He can't believe what he's listening to, because the bread he hears is this bread of little faith. That's what they're struggling with, is this little faith. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" All right, now, see, if you're just reading the Matthew account and you're going through this, and you know, and if you're not reading it slowly, if you're not really letting it, what I heard one pastor say one time, if you're not really letting your soul marinate in the Word of God, which isn't that just a great phrase? Let your soul marinate in the Word of God. I'm just like, ooh, I like that. That's like when you're reading this slowly through the Scriptures, you're processing. If you're marinating on this and you get to this point, you know, why are you so little of faith? You should probably pause at this point and say, why is he saying that to them? Why would Jesus say, you of little faith? What's the connection there? This is where I think the parallel account in Mark fills in a detail for us, because we know that they have a loaf of bread with them. They have one loaf of bread, but they know it's not enough to feed them all. They know it's not enough to take care of them on their trip. It's not going to get them through a day or 2 days or 3 days or however long they're going to need it. They don't have enough. And so they're sitting there debating that they don't have enough food for the trip, to which Jesus is saying, guys, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be. I fed 5,000 people off of a handful of loaves and fish. I fed 4,000 people off of a handful of loaves and fish. And you guys are coming to me like, you have one loaf there, and you're like, what are we going to do? Oh, we'll never have enough food. Jesus is like, really? Seriously, we're going there? You know, what do I have to do? You know? And it's humorous in one way, but you know, not so much in the other. But this is what Mark says. Mark chapter 8, verse 14, put it up here for you. They'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus can't believe this, because they have seen so much and yet believe in him so little. Right? They've seen so much, and yet they believe in him so little. Now, a lot of times when I'm reading the scripture and I'm going through a portion of scripture, there will be times, and you've had this too if you read the scripture at all, there will be times when you're reading through this and it's just like, you know, the Spirit of God is just knocking on your heart, like, hey, this is for you. This is for you, you know, and if you're like me, you resist it. I don't hear you. You know, don't interrupt, I'm preparing a message. You know, I don't do that. But, you know, so I'm going through this and I hit this part and I'm just like, oh. You know, because there's a part of me that would kind of love to make light of the disciples. You know, these guys are so ignorant and all that. But it's like the Lord is saying to me, you know, you're pretty ignorant too. You know, and I'm like, I know, I don't mean to be. They've seen so much, but they believe in him. They trust him so little. And I'm thinking, that, you know, that's me. I mean, how often has God done these great things in my life? And God has done great things in my life. And then I hit the next crisis or frustration point or tragedy or whatever it would be. I hit that next thing, and it's like I get this, you know, God, are you paying attention? Do you know what's going on down here? Look, I got something going on. You know, and it's almost like God's looking at me going, really? We're here again? You haven't seen all the stuff I've done in your life? We're getting here. You're like, oh, you're not going to show up. Like, really? You want to do that? And I'm like, wow, I think this is a moment where we kind of all need to pause, right? Because that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You've seen so much. You're going to doubt me now? After all we've been through together, you're going to doubt me now right here? I'm here. And I feel like the Lord would say that to us. I feel the Lord would say, you know, are you really panicking now? You've got this thing going on in your life. You're really going to panic about this after all you've seen me do in your life? Yet now we're here, you're going to panic like I'm not going to show up. Even though I've always shown up all the time in your life, always. Now you're worried I'm not going to show up. Really? You know, and I feel like there's just like, no, Lord, I don't believe that. You're going to show up, you know. I'm like, well, good, then stop freaking out, right? You know, maybe that's a message for us this morning. Stop freaking out. He hadn't failed yet. He's going to show up just on time, right? Right on time, he'll be here. The sad thing about all of this is that he had just been in Megiddo speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees, and they had come up to him after he has fed thousands from nothing, or from very little anyway. He's healed people, he's raised the dead, and they're coming to him and they're saying, you know, show us that you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, that's ridiculous. I'm not playing that game. And so he leaves, and here are these group of guys who've been traveling with him, through whom he's done some of this stuff. And they're sitting there looking at this one loaf going, oh, we're not going to make it. We don't have enough food. How are we going to make it? You know, and Jesus is like, you too? I mean, like with them, it was one thing because they don't believe in me. You believe in me and you too doubt me? You have such little faith. You know, and you just sit there and you'd like to be an external observer, but you realize that so often we play the role of the disciples and we're in that group that Jesus is looking at us and going, really? You have such little faith. And what I notice about this rebuke, and I find very interesting, is the rebuke of Jesus is really direct. And if I could be honest, a little harsh, right? Because the things that Mark highlights, the thing that Matthew highlights for us, he is talking about, you know, doesn't your mind recall the things that I've done? Do your eyes not see what's going on? Do your ears not hear what's going on? How could you be so dull? Now, wait. This is Jesus talking, right? I think we have a problem with the way we imagine Jesus. Like, if I set up another situation for you, and I say, okay, we got a situation where the disciples don't understand what's going on, even though they've seen a lot going on, they don't understand. How do you think Jesus will respond to them? And you might say, oh, I could see Jesus coming up and just kind of putting his arm around him, and, oh, guys, come here. Oh, you're missing the point. No, it's like this. Oh, come on, you can get it, champ. You know? Yeah, I think that's how we picture Jesus, right? When instead, you know, that the Jesus we see in Scripture, he's not like that. I mean, the Jesus of our imagination, I'm not sure is always the Jesus in Scripture. I think our imaginations at times have tamed Jesus, right? When he's not tame at all. One of the things we know is that when we sin against the Lord, and all sin is ultimately against the Lord, regardless of other people that we may have sinned against, we come to the Lord and we ask forgiveness. And I think there are times, probably in our minds, that when we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I've blown it again. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have, but I blew it again, and I ask your forgiveness. And I think sometimes the mental imagery we have in our heads is that, you know, he's looking down, he's like, oh, it's okay. I love you. Come on, you can do it. You know? But that's not the Jesus of Scripture, right? The Jesus of Scripture, I think, sometimes goes, really? Are you so thick-headed? Hey, are you so blind to seeing me? Are you so deaf to what I do? Are you really so ignorant to my plans in your life? Right? I think sometimes if we could actually hear the words of Jesus, we may not be as excited about meeting with him the next time, you know? Yeah, it's like, I'll just catch up with you at the end. Because I think the Jesus of Scripture is real, and the Jesus of our imagination is fake and tame and meek and mild and none of the things that Jesus actually was. And so I guess maybe the thing I would do this morning is I just want to shake up your imagination a little bit. And I would say this too. If Jesus comes to me and goes, Philpott, you're an idiot, right? I mean, I don't look at him and go, I can't believe you talk to me this way. You're supposed to be the Lord, you know? No, not at all. If Jesus comes to me and says, Jeff, you're an idiot, I'd be like, you're absolutely right. I already know that. What do we do about this, right? And then we can work on it. And so don't over-tame the Jesus of the Bible. And so if I'm messing with your heads right now, I apologize. I'm just right. So... just kidding, right in my own mind. All right, so picking up on this, verse 12, check this out.
Then they understood. Then they understood. Now, what did they understand? Well, back up another verse. Go back to verse 11. Jesus is rebuking them again. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, notice this. Jesus does not give an interpretation to his teaching. He simply repeats it. He doesn't say, no, what I was talking about was, do not listen to the teaching of these guys because it will pollute the way you believe about God and about me. No, he doesn't say that. He says, look, don't you understand what I was talking about? It wasn't about bread at all. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He simply repeats it and then he leaves it. Now that actually I think is pretty cool. He doesn't give an interpretation. He's like, no, listen to what I'm saying to you. And he lets it hang and lets them wrestle with, what does he mean by this? The interpretation we get is Matthew's. Matthew gives us, we ended up talking about this. This is how we figured it out. Then they understood. Matthew could say very easily, we understood that he did not tell us to beware of the leaven of bread. It was the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I love the idea that he doesn't give them the interpretation. And I think the great thing about this is it reveals an element of discipleship. You know, when you're helping somebody grow in their faith or somebody's helping you grow in your faith, don't always give them the answer. Let people wrestle a bit. You know, when people come up and they go, hey, what's the answer to this? You go, you know what? I want you to go back and I want you to study this in scripture. Here's kind of the area where you're going to find it. Read that, process that, come back and tell me what you think the answer is. You know, Jesus does that with these guys. He's like, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. And he just leaves it hang, like, now figure it out. One of my favorite commentators, D.A. Carson, says this. Jesus is trying to train his disciples to think deeply about the revelation he is giving and is not content to keep on spoon-feeding them. You know, it's time to grow up. You guys need to have a little big boy faith here. And that's what he's giving them. And it's almost like at the end of this, there's collective, you know, among the disciples, it's kind of like, guys, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they kind of all look at each other going, we thought it was the other, you know. No, this is what I'm talking about. He lets it hang, and somebody has come to the conclusion, and it's the conclusion we need to draw this morning. Now, there are two things that Jesus is really trying to get his people to understand here. One is the lesson he intended to teach. The other was the lesson in the rebuke, both of which are beneficial to us. The lesson he was attempting to teach and the lesson in the rebuke, both are important to us. So let's talk about this bad bread and how we can avoid it. Part of it is this. Jesus, the lesson he was attempting to teach was, beware of who you're listening to. Beware of who you're listening to. They're going to influence you incorrectly. We draw from this, I hope, that we need to be careful to whom we listen. In the Christian realm, we have our own sphere of people who influence us. And they influence us through the pastors that we hear and the speakers that we listen to and the music that we listen to, the books that we read, the conferences we go to. There's all sorts of things in the Christian sphere that influence us. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful to whom we listen because there are a lot of very popular people that don't understand basics of the scripture. There are a lot of very popular musicians who are singing incorrectly about the truths of God. There are very popular authors who are writing incorrectly about what God intends through his message. We need to be very careful to whom we listen. And if you're like me, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, then how do we know? Well, I think I would do this. First of all, if you don't know the scripture well enough to know that for yourself, you probably know people that you feel know the scripture pretty well. Come to them and say, hey, I've been reading this book over here by this person, or I've been listening to this thing by somebody. Do you think they're a reliable source of information? Do you think I can trust what they're saying? Yeah, I think that's healthy. Popular doesn't mean right, right? We know that already. We just got to make sure we apply that in biblical realm too. Popular doesn't mean right. So these two particular groups both have an aspect of them from which we can also learn. The Pharisees was one group, and the key flaw of the Pharisees was legalism. That is, they believed that a strict adherence to the law and to the extra-biblical traditions, which we talked about last week, the line they would draw before the law, strict obedience to the law would earn me good standing with God. If I break the law, I'll be in a poor standing with God. Legalism is the attempt to gain God's favor by what I do, and not to lose God's favor by not doing what I'm supposed to do. So it is letting the rules dictate the health of my spiritual life. Well, the problem with that is the traditional faults of the Christian church, where we got to the point where we were saying playing cards is a sin and dancing is a sin and goofy stuff like that. Those things aren't sins, but we're looking for ways to categorize whether or not God is pleased with us. I think there are other ways that we can do that today, such as, entertainment is one of them. You know, movies, right or wrong, is it right or wrong to watch movies? I don't think that's the right question. Right or wrong to listen to music? I don't think that's the right question. Right or wrong to have a filter on my computer or to be on the internet? Those aren't the right questions. It's not the right question about whether this whole thing is right or wrong. The question is, what elements within this do I need to beware? The problem is Christians would rather, oftentimes, just reject everything to keep ourselves safe. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees said, well, don't even go near that. Just stay away from it. That's sin. Where God doesn't say, no. There are elements of this that are sin. We need to consider those. Speeding. Is speeding a sin? Oh, I see there's a bunch of silent people sitting here this morning. Is speeding a sin? Interesting. All right, so I must confess, there has been occasion where I will exceed the posted speed limit. It is true, and we just said it's a sin, so I repent publicly. Of course, repentance only means if I change my action, so maybe I'm vocalizing repentance. I'm not sure I'll do it, but this is a... No, bear with me. I'm actually going somewhere here. All right, so I don't tend to speed that much. And so I'm driving home yesterday, and we were coming back from Four Oaks, North Carolina, and we're driving back from Four Oaks, and I'm getting to, the posted speed limit is 70, and I forget how fast I was going. It was like, I don't know, 74, 75, something like that. I felt very reasonable. So I'm driving along in this, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure this is right. I mean, seriously, I'm having this kind of self-talk in my head. You ever do that? And so you're sitting there going, I actually think I need to slow down. So if I slow down, I set it. Can I set it at 71? If it's 71, is God still scowling? Like, you're an idiot. I know. So you back down to 70, but then I'm going to hit a hill, right, at some point. So, I mean, maybe or at 69, is God delighted with me? Like, 69 is just like, you're my boy, 69, yeah, showed them, And in the course of this, I started laughing to myself because I realized I'd become a Pharisee. The Pharisees were so concerned about the legal aspects, either God's displeasure or God's pleasure, that the way I perform will gain his favor. Now, you know what? That's what kids do. Kids in our home growing up, if I do the right thing, mom and dad will be happy with me. If I do the wrong thing, mom and dad will punish me. And they live in this all the time. Are mom and dad happy or displeased with me? And they're going this waffling back and forth. When they get out of the house, when they grow up, they don't process like that anymore. They just know what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do, and they need to do that and not do that, right? Because it's time to grow up. Listen, as Christians, it's time to grow up. It is time to grow up. We know what we're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. Just do that. It's not a question of, is God going to be happy with me? Wait. Your position with the Lord has to do with whether or not you're in Christ, and that's it. Now, I'm not saying there's not obedience. Absolutely there's obedience. We have to make choices. But I'm saying there comes a time when it's big boy time. And that's what I came to in my car the other day. I was like, this is ridiculous. It's not a question of whether God's pleased or displeased. It's big boy time. You know how to be a Christian? Be a Christian. So I slowed down to 70 and put the thing on there and, went with that. But that's an example, I think, of the ways that we can be Pharisaical. All right, but the Sadducees are the ones with whom we can really identify. The Sadducees, I think, we can really connect with because the Sadducees were modernists, and what they did was they allowed the culture to shape their spiritual beliefs, and that's something with which Christians always struggle. That is, when the culture begins to say something's right, Christians will alter their beliefs to say, that's right. I have some instances here, and I'm going to highlight these, and they will all be uncomfortable. Divorce. Divorce. I believe we have minimized the sanctity of marriage. Now, whenever I talk about divorce, I normally get emails. So if I could head off some of those to begin with. Yes, I know some of you were wounded. Yes, I know some of you rightly divorced in a biblical way. Yes, I know. I do. I know all that stuff. My whole point is this. Let's not become complacent, though. Let's remember that marriage is an institution that God established. And there's a sanctity to it, and it's okay for us to press one another on the issue. Let us remember this is God's deal. This is not something that, everybody's doing it. No. We still have a standard here, and I think it's good for us to challenge one another to it. God believes in the sanctity of marriage, and as the scripture articulates, he hates divorce. Let's not become light on that, even though we can be compassionate in the course of it. And yes, some divorce in the course of infidelity is acceptable. Abortion. We have made abortion a political issue. It is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. This is God's deal. It's not our deal. It's not a question of whether or not you're pro-choice or whatever. I mean, the choice was made prior to your need for the abortion. You're just dealing with the consequence, all right? This is a moral issue. I don't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. It doesn't matter. It's not a political issue. It's a moral one established by God. That we all need to agree on. Homosexuality. Homosexuality. Now, here's the deal. I know this is a tough one in our culture, and it's particularly tough because fringe Christian groups have been stupid in the way they've portrayed themselves. They've articulated hate and condemnation and all this stuff that God is not a part of. And this has hit me too. I was having a conversation with somebody that I really love in my own family, and they were coming to me, and we were talking about how there's been these Christians that were showing up and holding these signs, really horrible signs about how God hates, you know, gay people and all this kind of stuff. It was really horrible. And I told him, I said, you know, you need to know something. I am not on board with all that. And so then he looks at me and goes, oh, you know, like, so he's like, oh, okay, I get it now. So at least you believe that as long as homosexual people are faithful, that that would honor. And I was like, no. I said, no, I'm not there either. I need to tell you where I am. Where I am is I believe this is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. And it's of the same vein as extramarital affairs. It's in the same vein as premarital sexual sin. It's all of that. And the issue isn't that we need to be light on homosexuals because they're created this way. It's because we need to be harder on the sexual infidelity of all of our culture. And to say this all is wrong, it's a moral wrong. And we need to be equally outraged. And in the course of that, be outraged at the sin, not the sinner, right? We offer grace and opportunity for the sinner to repent, but we still call it sin, right? And so this, we got to be careful of this. And as a church, we need to continue to articulate this, deal with it in grace, but it's a black and white issue. And finally, I might articulate salvation. We're not all good just because Jesus came and died. People have to individually respond to Christ in faith. That's a necessity for salvation. And we're not going to have any of this. God honors those who respond to the light they receive, that a good Hindu or a good Buddhist or whatever, they're going to go to heaven because God realizes it. No. That's not what the scripture teaches. We can't get light on this stuff. God will honor us when we hold to his truth. So we're going to hold to his truth in grace and walk through these issues. So these are rebukes that Jesus was getting. Hey, be careful. This stuff gets in you. It'll destroy what I want to do in your life. That's true for us. That was the lesson he was attempting to teach. The lesson in the rebuke, I simply reiterate, which I already mentioned earlier. Let's stop doubting his capacity to provide. Right? I already know you're all in a tough spot. You live long enough, you're going to be in a tough spot. You're going to be in a tough spot economically, physically, emotionally, relationally, whatever. You're going to be in some tough spot. Let's stop doubting that Jesus will show up. Right? Let's be people of faith. Who, when we get to the situation, you know what I wish the disciples would have done? I wish the disciples would have done this. When the things are falling apart because they have no bread and they're, oh, I didn't bring enough bread. I wish they would have just stopped and somebody would have said, hey guys, we got a loaf of bread. Did you not see what he did? Stop worrying about it. When the time comes, it'll be there. You know, I wish somebody had done that. But let me take it to this then. I wish we would do that. I wish the next time somebody's panicking around us, we would simply go, are you kidding me? God's going to show up. It'll be all right. You know, but I lost my job. I know. God's going to show up. What are we, ridiculous? We've seen how he works, right? Are we really going to doubt him now? No, we're not going to doubt him now. We're going to trust him. And we're going to demonstrate that when we go to the table for communion. And we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. And we don't need any more reminders of the reliance we can have on faith. We can trust that he's going to come through for us, as he's already illustrated by giving us the biggest thing that we needed, salvation before the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the truth articulated in your word. Jesus, forgive us. I know our faith gets so weak at times. Lord, we are people of little faith at times, and I ask your forgiveness, but I ask you'll build our faith. And I ask the next time we hit a crisis or a distress or a frustration that we'll simply respond, hey, Jesus is going to show up here. It's going to be okay. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this time. In your name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.